Let me just pray for us. Father, thank you that there's so many reasons why we can and why we should praise you. Thank you that you are worthy this morning. As we come around your word, Father, I pray that you'd open our hearts, open our ears to hear what you might be saying to us afresh this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. If you would like to grab a Bible, if you have one. If you don't have one, we'll whack it up on the screen. And turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12. We're going to be starting at. So if you was here last night, basically we're going to carry on from where Claire left off last night. Has everyone got it who's looking for it? John, it's so nice to see your face. So encouraging. Okay, let me ask you this. Put your hands up if you like a fancy dress party. Wow, not that many. Okay. Darren loves a fancy dress party. He really does. Hands up if you hate them. Yeah, I think the hates have it. Okay, I fall in the camp of hating fancy dress parties. I mean, I just can't abide them. And always, when you get an invite for a fancy dress party, you've got two options, didn't you? Well, you've got three. Just don't go, which is a little bit rude. Or go and make absolutely zero effort and come out with an excuse like, I've just come straight from work, so I couldn't put on my special fancy dress party. Or you go all out and all in and get dressed up to the max. As these guys did, these are a group of blokes. I don't know them, I'd like to say. I think they're on a stag party in Benidorm, of all places. I think this is actually a good idea for fancy dress. Little Oompa Loompas from Willy Wonka. So if you need an idea for the future, then perhaps consider this. Okay, but when you turn up at a fancy dress party, actually what you're wearing makes a difference to everybody else in the room. And it makes a difference to the person who's inviting you. And we're going to see today actually how our spiritual clothes, what we choose to wear, actually has an impact upon other people, our community, and has an impact upon God. So last night we saw, didn't we, that with our hearts and our minds set on things above, that we kill everything that belongs to our old self, our evil nature. That's where we left it. And so what do we do this morning? We don't just stand here spiritually naked. Paul tells us it's time to put on some new clothes that are a part of our new self. Okay, and we're going to read that in chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Will, you're right to just read it out, yeah?
Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Okay, if you keep your Bibles open there, we're going to unpack that a little bit today. So I think sometimes in the New Testament, when we look at Paul's letters, so things like Colossians, we miss the fact that he didn't write to individual Christians. He wrote to groups of people, if you like, to churches. And so here for the Colossian church, he wrote to a group of people, as Claire said yesterday, to encourage them to see absolutely how amazing God was and how amazing Jesus was, and then to give them rules for holy living. And as Darren said on whatever day he preached, it seems like I've been here for a week. When did you speak? Only yesterday. That actually our faith isn't an individualized thing. We grow in community. And I think I think that that's one of the biggest lies, I think, that maybe Western Christianity has got, certainly in evangelical circles, that our faith is solely individual and it's solely personal and it's solely about me and my relationship with God. Yes, it is, but also our relationship with God actually has an impact upon the communities that we find ourselves in. And so what does Paul say? Verse 12, he says this, he says, to God's chosen people, holy, that means set apart and dearly loved. So Paul's taking actual real titles that were used for the Israelites back in the day and he's applying them to followers of Jesus now. He applied them then and they can apply to us now. We heard from Andy about who our identity is in Christ. We are holy. We are dearly loved. We are chosen people. And what does he say? So look at verse 12. He says this. He says, clothe yourself in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, I'm not going to expand on those individual words because I think it's probably fair to say that if you've been on the receiving end of one of those things, you actually know what it is and what it looks like. But this is what it might look like for some people. And it's not going to look the same for everybody when you're enacting these wonderful virtues that Paul says that we should. It might look like this. It might be that you bake a cake for someone. It might be that you write a card for someone. It might be that you invite somebody out for a drink. It might be you offer to look after somebody's kids. It might be that you don't treat somebody as they deserve when they've really, really irritated you. It might be that you take someone to an appointment. It might be that you stack chairs when nobody's noticing and nobody's going to give you any recognition for it. They're practical ways, practical outworkings of those virtues that Paul talks about. And look at them. They're just so the characteristics of Jesus, are they not? Humility, compassion, kindness, gentleness, and patience. And then Paul turns it up a little bit, verse 13. He says, bear with one another. Now, when I was reading this, I don't know if anybody likes Miranda, but as I was reading it, in my head, I had a character going, bear with, bear with, bear with, and back. So... If you don't know what I'm talking about, go watch Miranda. It's very, very funny. So bear with one another, not in a Miranda type style. So if anyone's got a grievance against you, if anyone's got issue with you, some of the young people might say, if anyone's got beef with you, actually what you need to do is you need to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And what is that? Man, that is forgiveness upon forgiveness upon forgiveness and upon forgiveness. And actually, we can begin to forgive other people when we've received the forgiveness from God. And actually, when we've really experienced and really grasped the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, we can then be like that to other people. So forgive as the Lord forgave you. And it's such a contrast, isn't it? When someone's out of line, we've got options how we respond. And so we can respond in our old self. So the verses earlier, verse 8, we can respond with anger and rage and malice and slander. Or we can say, do you know what? I'm a new creation. I've got a new spiritual coat on and I'm going to zip it up when you irritate me and I'm going to forgive you as the Lord forgave me. I'm not going to respond to you in my old nature. I'm going to respond to you in my new nature. Such a contrast. And then Paul goes further. It's like he's making this kind of special outfit for believers. And he says, above all these things, verse 14, over all these things, put on love. Love is the thing that as followers of Jesus in our new created self, that makes our outfit complete. Put on love. Now, that's not new news. For these guys who would have been receiving this letter from Paul, they would have known that that encounter between Jesus and the Pharisees and saying, actually, out of all of the New Testament, all of the Hebrew commands, which is the greatest? And Jesus says, love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Paul's not giving some massive new revelation to the Colossian church. He's saying love is your all-weather clothing. Love is the thing you should be living in, day out, regardless of what's going on around you. It's not momentary, it's constant, come rain or come shine. It's not just an occasional act, it's actually a permanent attitude. And you know, as we're growing in Christ, actually a sign that we're growing isn't, I don't think, more knowledge. It isn't that we get given more responsibility to do things within the church. Actually, it's that we're walking in these virtues. And what else? I think actually love is a choice. Notice Paul doesn't say, only put on love when you've had 8 hours sleep. Only put on love when you see eye to eye with a person. Only put on love when you agree with their theology. Only put on love when you actually like how somebody else is living their life. He doesn't say that. He says put on love. Over all these things, put on love. So it's a choice that we make. It's a choice to live in our new created self. It's a choice to live in our new identity. We can choose to be humble. We can choose to be kind. We can choose to be compassionate. But let's not confuse things. It's not just about our efforts. It's not just about me and you trying harder individually and together to be more loving and to be more kind. It's actually a choice that is empowered by the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:22 and 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, actually, if we're growing and if we're changing, actually the Spirit at work within us will produce fruit. And the list in Galatians is almost identical to what Paul writes here. Love, patient, kind, good, gentle, faithful, self-control. See, it goes deeper than acting differently. Paul's not writing to the Colossian church to say, I want you to act differently and that's that. It's actually something that comes from inner transformation. The work of the Spirit in our life. That's my son. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, His, that's Jesus' divine power, has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him. And so if we think we can actually do this by ourselves, guess what? We are doomed to fail. We are doomed to fail. If we think that we can live out those virtues one with another by ourselves, guess what? It's not going to happen. My son, right on cue, is 2. I don't want to speak the terrible 2s over his life, but I think it's fair to say that his behaviour can and is at times challenging. A couple of weeks ago, I was at home with him and he was a nightmare, I think, before he even got out of bed. And I looked at him and I was like, Nate, I'm going to choose to be patient with you today. Obviously, he ain't got a clue what's going on. He still tries to like grab my eyeball out or whatever. And so in a space of like 2 minutes, having said, I choose to be patient with you about 12 times, man, oh man, I thought, I have not got enough patience for you, son, for this day. And so actually I went from saying, I choose to be patient with you, Nate, to saying, God, you need to give me patience for this boy today. Actually, the Spirit at work within me had an impact upon my relationships. And it did, because it impacted the way I related to my son. It meant when my husband came home from work, he wasn't coming home to absolute carnage. Actually, the way we relate one to another has an impact upon other people. It's not isolated. How we choose to live actually has an impact upon the communities that we're a part of. So here is the wider sense of the Good Shepherd mission, but also as the arch. For Andy and Louise in Wales, for John and Dorothy at King's Cross Church, for the guys from CRM, wherever they go back to, actually we live stuff out in community. And the way we act and the way we respond has impact upon those around us. And we've seen, haven't we, like you don't even have to look far out of your front door. Verses 5 and 8 and 9, that stuff that is listed there, the stuff of our old self, the stuff that Jesus came to save and to restore and heal. That is the kind of stuff that ruins families. That is the kind of stuff that ruins communities. That is the kind of stuff that destroys lives. But actually we've seen, haven't we, when we're part of communities where those virtues that Paul lists and love, where that is central, actually what difference it makes. What a difference it makes. So why do we clothe ourselves in love? We clothe ourselves ultimately because God loves us. and it's an expression of our love back to God. This is our new identity. 1 John verse 4:11 says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. God loves, we love others." So why have I gone to fancy dress parties that I absolutely hate, dressed as a bag of crisps, walking down a street dressed as an old lady, rocking up at Shadwell Station without care in the world, dressed like a character from Where's Wally? Actually, why have I done that? Because I love fancy dress? No, I so don't love it. But actually, I love the person who invited me to that party. That is the reason why I do it. It's love for my friend. We love and we live it out. And so let me ask us this morning. So I'm asking you individually and I'm asking us collectively, like, how are we doing with that? We are killing our old nature. We've killed our old nature. We keep killing our old nature. We put on our new self, which is love and compassion and kindness. How are we really doing living in those new clothes? Okay, what else does Paul say? He goes on and he talks about a community that lets. I've been traveling with a couple of friends and the amount of times you have this really like awkward moment where I've been getting ready for bed and I'm brushing my teeth and they stick their head around the bathroom door and they're like, "Jen, I forgot my toothbrush." And they kind of look longingly at my toothbrush and you're thinking, please, please don't say, "Let me use your toothbrush," because that is not going to happen. I probably will actually be sick on the spot. But if they were to ask that, I've got a choice, haven't I? If they said, "Let me use your toothbrush, Jen," I could say yes or I could say no. If I let them, that's me allowing them. That's me giving them permission. That's me not stopping that from happening. And Paul says about let, he says, verse 15, "Let peace rule in your hearts individually." So instead of anxiety, instead of being scared, let the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. And what else? He says, "Let peace reign between us as members of one body." So instead of conflict, instead of strife, there is the peace of Christ that passes through our community. Peace in us and peace between us as a family. And what else? Verse 15. So simple. This is such, I love this sentence because it's so short. But he says, "Be thankful. Be thankful." And actually, Paul goes on to say that 6 times in this one letter. Be thankful. Be grateful. Why? Because all we have, all we need is found in Christ. If that's not a reason to be thankful, then I really don't know what is. There's actually someone in our community who seems whenever I talk to them and something goes wrong. And me personally, I'll be labouring on what went wrong for some time because sometimes it's a lot. They have always got a reason to give thanks. So it's like, this happened, but God is good because of this. And actually, do you know what? I think it's quite infectious. And so when I was feeling a bit sorry for myself a couple of weeks ago, just first world problems, I was like, do you know what? I need to count my blessings. I need to give thanks. Do you know what? Completely transformed my heart and transformed my mind. So be thankful. And there's another let, verse 16. It says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly." What is the word? What is the word of Christ that should be dwelling and living amongst us richly? Well, it says it in the 2 chapters previously in Colossians. Claire touched on it last night. Once we were alienated from God because of our evil behaviour. But what? Because of Jesus' death, we've been made right with him. We've been made holy. We're free. We are made alive in Christ. That's in chapters 1 and chapter 2. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of that individually and collectively. Don't lose sight of it. See, Colossians were faced with false teaching and Paul is saying to them as a community, keep the message of Jesus central to everything that you do. And guess what? You're going to stand up in the face of false teaching. But what else? It's not like he just writes some theological letter to them and says, right, this is going to increase your mind and hopefully will transform your heart. He marries the two actually so beautifully. He says, this is who Jesus is and therefore you live like this. Your theology and your doctrine should be impacting your daily lives. And so Paul tells us how we let that beautiful good news of Christ dwell amongst us. Verse 15, it says, teach and admonish, such a great word, rebuke or challenge one another through wisdom and psalms and hymns and songs with truth of God in them and songs of the Spirit. This is discipleship right here. This isn't something that the leaders at a Good Shepherd Mission just plucked out of the sky and thought, well, this would be a good idea to be teaching on. This is discipleship. Encouraging one another around the truths of who Jesus is in one-to-one relationships, in small groups, collectively when we're together, when you're going out for coffee, when you're going out for a run with a friend. Let the good news of Christ dwell amongst us. And so let me ask this, actually, are we really open to that? Are we really open to being taught by somebody else? Possibly. Are we open to being admonished or rebuked or challenged by somebody else? Probably not. Not so easily. Why is that? Because who are you to tell me? Because I'm proud. I know how to live my life. I don't need you coming to tell me. And actually, Paul says, teach and challenge one another with the goodness that God has given to us. And so our lives and our community and how we relate to one another actually changes as a result of that. And what else? Actually, how we worship should change as a result of that. The Message translates verse 16, and it says, when it's talking about songs of the Spirit, it says, sing with your hearts out to God. Sing with your hearts out to God. Because actually, if you really comprehend all that God has done for you, that should transform your lives. That should transform my life. That should be overflowing. I should be so ready to sing, whether I like the songs or not. It's not a Sunday thing. It's a whole of life thing. So are we letting Christ dwell amongst us richly at the Good Shepherd Mission? Just finding where I am. Okay, and so a community that loves, a community that lets, a community that lives. I'm sorry that they all begin with L. I really struggled to get another word that didn't begin with L. But then I thought it's lovely, so it's all right. Thank you, you're still awake. That makes me happy. Okay, so Paul finishes this section by like almost taking a focus away from me and from us, to actually to the outside world. Verse 17 in the Message, which is a different, I would say, translation, but some people might say paraphrase. It says, let every detail of your lives in words and actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Paul's saying to the Colossian church, put Jesus on display. It's for his glory, it's for his fame, not for yours. And so actually, if the message of Christ is going to dwell in us, that's going to overflow out of our mouths. Because actually, out of the mouth comes what's in the heart. And so actually, if Christ is dwelling within us individually, and collectively, it will come out of our mouths. It will come out in the good news that we share. It will also come out in our actions. And that kind of casts our minds back to Matthew when Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When we live like this, it's like light shining in the darkness. We've seen it. We've seen it in our own lives when we've shared it. We've seen it collectively when we've gone out. That is light shining in the darkness. The world notices. The world notices. So who notices? Well, for the Colossian church, it was heretics and unbelievers. Who's it for us? It's our family, it's our friends, it's our colleagues, it's our neighbours. It's the stranger in the street. It's the person who's longing to have meaning and purpose for their lives. When we hold out the word and we follow it up with our actions, actually, they see Jesus at work. Certainly, they should. The last fancy dress party I went to, I walked into the room and I have never been to a fancy dress party like it. I mean, you would look around and say, these people take fancy dress seriously. They're not messing about. They're not coming just with a hat on. They are coming with a whole outfit, like top to toe. Probably walked down the street, didn't care, went in bosh. They took it seriously. And can we say that about ourselves in relation to our faith? If people used to do the equivalent and walk in a room and see us, spend time with us, come away with us for the weekend, would they say, actually, you guys, it's all right, team, I love you. Would they actually say, you guys take what you believe seriously? Or would they say, well, a bit wishy-washy Christians, bunch of hypocrites, really? So how are we doing? How are we doing? Are we living in a way that every detail of our life screams out the good news of Christ and is attractive to people? Do people look at our lives and say, man, they are living like that because they love the one who invited them into the party? I was thinking this morning, I woke up, the crack of dawn, had a little pray because what else do you do at 5 a.m. when it's pitch black and actually your son's asleep? And I was thinking about last night and kind of the stuff that Claire shared, talking about like killing our sinful nature and just like wondering where we got to with that. And maybe for some of us, we think, well, do you know what? I think I've killed all that I need to kill. All that God's shown me, maybe I've killed that. And do you know what? That's fine. And that's great. But this isn't like the happy part, if you like, of Claire's passage last night. It wasn't that last night was hard and today is easy, because all we're putting on a coat of love, isn't that lovely? But actually, the stuff that Paul is asking of the Colossian church and is asking of us, this is hard. And you know what? It is going to affect one another. And so you look around the area in which you live. You want to see your area change. You want to see your local community change. The church needs to change. And if we want our church to change, guess what? I need to change. You need to change. How do we change our communities? We change ourselves. How do we see our communities grow? We grow ourselves. How do we see our community with the word of Christ dwelling so richly within us? I make sure the word of Christ is dwelling within me. How do we make sure that our community is a community of love and compassion and kindness and gentleness? I make sure that I'm living my life in a way that is kind, is gentle, is patient, is loving. And man, we cannot do that alone. We cannot do that alone. That is a work of the Spirit of God in our lives. So how are we doing, Good Shepherd Mission? We was here 2 years ago, and I really like that. I like that it wasn't 16 months. I like that it was 2 years ago, because it lays a bit of a marker in the sand. How am I, and how are you personally doing with this stuff compared to 2 years ago? How are we collectively as a community doing with this stuff compared to 2 years ago? Are we growing in love? Is Christ still dwelling amongst us richly? Are we letting our words and our actions go before people that they might see our Father in heaven and praise him? Are we really loving and peaceful and thankful? Are we? Are we? Let's pray. Oh, actually, do you know what? Before we do, I want you to have a look around the room. Have a good, like, move your head. It's a bit hard to look without moving. Look around. Look at a person to your right and to your left. Behind you, look at their beautiful head in front of you. You might even want to say to someone, looking good. Looking good. I said, look, I didn't say talk. Come on. I ain't finished yet. Okay, you got a picture of people's faces in your head? Okay, let's close our eyes then. Yeah, therefore, Good Shepherd mission. As chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience towards the people who you just looked at. Good Shepherd mission, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you might have against one another. Good Shepherd mission, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Good Shepherd mission, above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Good Shepherd mission, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And Good Shepherd mission, be thankful. Good Shepherd mission, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach one another and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. And Good Shepherd mission, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God, we say this morning, we want to do this. We want to live like this. We want our community to be like this. But we can't do it our own. So Holy Spirit, I pray you'll come and do that which only you can do, and help us to be like this. Help our community to be like this. Actually, for your glory and for your fame, and not for ours. In Jesus' name, amen.